Recording in progress.
And we joke about Father Bill making the assignments on lessons and who gets what. And he was saying, you know, don't want to hear any complaints on this one because you got the good ones, and I did. Father Chris said, would you go up and explain what Paul just said?
the word of God.
Yeah. That's something that happens at ordination where God makes you into all things for all people. Actually, no. That's one of the gifts I did not get. So, and I would like to have seen how that worked. I thought I was going to preach on the gospel. I was all excited about that, you know, the spiritual warfare, and to think that all the things that you believe about Jesus, the demons knew it. They knew who he was. Oh, that's fascinating. Yesterday I was thinking, well, you know, maybe that's not the way the Lord wants me to go. And I went out in the morning with my coffee on the back deck, and the dogs went out there to do their thing, and just looking around, and I look at the size of that crow, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger. And then I realized this was the first time since I've lived here I've seen an eagle.
Oh,
and wow. It was amazing. Wonderful. Didn't last long enough, but it flew right over at treetop level, and just a beautiful, beautiful sight. Of course, you never have a camera or anything. Not much you can do with a cup of coffee except go, whoa! Not even enough time to believe to come out here and see this. And so then I sent this poem in Isaiah ends with a word about eagles. I thought, well, maybe that's what I should do. Not saying that that was definitely a sign from God, but I was leaning that way anyway. But tell you a story. When I was 15 years old, which, you know, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, when I was 15, I was a Boy Scout, and I got the chance to go to the Philmont Scout Ranch in New Mexico. I don't know if you know anything about it. That ranch belonged to Wade Phillips of Phillips 66 fame. He gave it to the Boy Scouts, willed it to them. And out there, they don't measure their land by acres. It's square miles. And so that's like about 250 square miles of land with other government land adjacent to it that they could use. And we actually spent 2 weeks hiking out into the wilderness. And at night, when you would get on a mountaintop and look into the distance, no lights, no cities. It was just amazing. And more amazing than that, we were on a mountainside one evening, and there was a big clearing. Went out in it, and I lay down on my back and looked up at the stars.
Oh, wow.
Not since or before had I ever seen that many stars. It was unbelievable. It was hard to find the constellations. There were too many things to look at. And it was just breathtaking, panoramic view, horizon to horizon. And all I could think of was Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, I'm sorry, I memorized everything as a child in King James. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And in that moment, I'll have to say, I felt so small and insignificant. When you're looking at the immensity of God's creation, it's just amazing. That part of what Isaiah is trying to convey in the part of the poem that we have today as our Old Testament lesson. I think, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood that since the earth was founded, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers? He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. And I think Isaiah's reference to humanity as so many grasshoppers was giving us more than our due. But in the overall scheme of creation, I don't think we're as big as grasshoppers on that scale. But then, you know, Isaiah didn't know anything about amoebas. But he's demonstrating in the opening of this, as many places in the scriptures do, that there is a vast, almost incomprehensible divide between the Creator and his creation. But despite this, the Creator God, our Father, is involved intimately. God knows what's going on. And he works with his people in the midst of history. This poem was written to comfort those who had been carried away into captivity in Babylon. Chapter 40, if you would open a Bible, if you've got one there handy, and keep it open to Isaiah 40, because that's where we're going to be. Now, we start in verse 21 with the "do you not know?" But the purpose of this entire poem, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people," says God. And here, once again, we find Isaiah shamelessly plagiarizing the work of Handel. And it continues. The words of this poem tell, God's telling them, he's giving them comfort and saying, I'm going to bring you home. Go down to verse 3. This should sound very familiar to you from Advent. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley," here again, quoting from, "every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough places shall become level, the rugged places a plain." And God's going to lead them on this highway home. And he's going to do it tenderly, as a shepherd. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And on this journey home to Jerusalem, don't worry about other nations. If you look, slide down to verse 15. "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." 17. "Before him, all the nations are as nothing." They are regarded by him as worthless, less than nothing. Oh, sure, they think they're great, but they are as nothing. The Creator God is intimately involved within his created order. And through Isaiah, God is saying, hey, you know all these great kings of the earth who push you around and do things? They're nothing. In 23, which is part of our lesson today, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. They're like grasshoppers to him. The rulers of this world are reduced to nothing. No sooner are they planted, and by the way, you did a great job reading that. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows them away. They wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. And they need only look at their own history to see God at work in it. How did God deal with Ramses II, Pharaoh of Egypt? Brought Egypt to her knees. But those 10 plagues and Pharaoh's charioteers and horsemen were cast into the sea. How many times did God raise up a judge to deliver Israel from kings and princes and all the people around them? God himself fought against the Philistines and any others you want to name, Moabites, Hittites, Jebusites, flashlights, Bud Lights. God fought for them. And they're not remembering this. And sometimes in the midst of distress, we don't remember all the great things God's done for us in the past. If we did, it'd make it a whole lot easier. But we don't always remember all the things that God did for them, the wonderful ways that he fought for them. And a more recent memory to them, Shalmaneser V of Assyria defeated the northern nation of Israel, scattered them to the four winds. They're the lost tribes. And they knew the history of Judah's struggle against a later Assyrian king, Sennacherib. Doesn't that sound like it should be a barbecue place? Yeah, Sennacherib's ribs. Yeah, I can make fun of him now. He's dead. He laid siege to Jerusalem until an angel of God killed 185,000 of his soldiers. And he very wisely decided to leave. All of those kings, all of them swept into the dustbin of history. And now as they're hearing this poem, the ruler du jour was a Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. He succeeded in destroying Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple and led the people off into captivity in Babylon. But do you not think, this is what God is saying to you, do you not think I'm capable of handling this? Can I not sweep the current oppressors into the dustbin of history? Now, from our historical perspective, we know that's exactly what happened. They were in the midst of it. They had only hope. They were only in captivity, what, about 50 years. And then suddenly, God raises up Cyrus in Persia, who comes sweeping through and destroys Babylon. And he allowed the Jews to go home to Jerusalem. Incidentally, it's interesting that he is the only person in Scripture aside from Jesus who's referred to with the title Messiah. He was not a religious, man. He wasn't Jewish. He was a king and a politician, and he knew, I want people down there that love me. And so he allowed them and helped them rebuild the city and rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls of the city. They wouldn't know that all this was going to be true until it was fulfilled. Now, at this point in the poem, God takes a very personal approach to them. He reminds them that there's no one that compares to him. Now, I want you to take just a moment here in your mind and journey back with me to that clearing on the mountain in New Mexico and look up. And in verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name? Because of his great power and great strength, not one of them is missing. If God knows the names of all those stars, God knows your name. That's what he's implying. God knows each one of us and calls us by name. Your name is engraved on his hand. And so God asked, in light of this, why do you complain, Jacob? Not you. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. I'd say it like that because we all know they were whiners. There are times when we are so deep in the midst of our misery that we feel that we are hidden from God. You ever felt that way? God doesn't see me. God doesn't know what's going on. Or worse yet, he doesn't care. I want to remind you of a story from Genesis. If you want to read this later, it'd be like Genesis 12 through 16. You'd catch this. The story of Hagar. She was the servant of Sarah, who was given to Abraham so that they could have a child. The mother of Ishmael. They were sent away because of the jealousy of Sarah. Given water, sent out into the wilderness. Bye. So Hagar put the boy down after they had run out of water, and she walked, they were told, a bow shot away. And she sat down to die. An angel of the Lord spoke to her and opened Hagar's eyes so that she could see a nearby well. And they were saved. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are," and I'm reading this from the Christian Standard Bible because they left the Hebrew in. I like it. She named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy, the one who sees me." The God who sees me. El being God, Roy, who sees me. You are El Roy. In this place, I have actually seen the one who sees me. That's one of the many names of God, and perhaps one we should use more frequently. The God who sees me. The Judahites in captivity were not hidden from God. And nor are any of us. So Isaiah takes us back now to that powerful introduction of his poem that we had, or at least the introduction we had today in our gospel lesson, Old Testament lesson. But if you turn to verse 28, this should sound familiar. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he does not grow tired or weary. It's as if God's saying to him, you think I don't know what's going on? You think you're hidden or disregarded by me? Well, I think you don't know who you're dealing with. He is God, the creator of all. Very aware of their circumstances, very aware of yours, very aware of mine. Our creator, God, God our Father, is constantly working within his creation, within the created order. God the Creator is continually creating new things, creating new things. And he's telling them, this is a new thing. We're going home. And I don't get weary. And you can take that to mean God's not finished. God is not finished. He doesn't grow weary. This journey back to Jerusalem and into Judah is to be understood as an act of creation. This is a new thing that God is doing. And the one who created everything that is, that set with that same power, he's going to bring about a new creation in Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls. And if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, you know this is true. To rebuild the walls and the temple is not going to be an easy task at all. But God doesn't grow weary. And he will empower those who do grow weary. If you're wearied by the process, God comes to those who place their hope in him. He's always at work in creation, creating new. Creating new things in your life, creating new things in mine, and creating new things in our collective life here at Church of the Resurrection. God is always creating something new. And when you look at, you look forward, you may think, oh, my gosh, I'm exhausted and weary. We can't do any more. But God empowers, especially old geezers like me. Now, I don't have the prophetic gift powerful enough to tell you what's coming. But I do know that the empowerment to do it will be there. It's a promise for those who place their hope in the Lord. And you may remember this from school. If you don't, here's your refresher about the imperfect tense of a verb. Verb tense is imperfect when it's used to describe unfinished action. All of the verbs in our closing verse for our Old Testament lesson today are imperfect. Not that they're flawed, but they're expressing something that's ongoing and continuing and not finished. They shall renew. They shall rise. They shall run. They shall walk. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's as true for us as it was for the people returning. You and I are continually being called into something new. And we're being called by the creator of the entire universe. Hard to comprehend that. But the one who created the entire universe is the one who calls you. We are being called by El Roy, the God who sees us. Amen.